would you live your life different? And he says, oh, yes, I would. I would do this. I would read my Bible. I would study. I would tell other people. I would try to make converts, and I would pray. I would prepare for him coming back. And then she says, well, what would you do if he wasn't coming back in 10 years? Say he was coming back in 25 or 50 or 100 years. He says, well, I wouldn't live like that. I think Christians think this way. If it's not consciously and right up front, I think we think this way. I think we do. I think we're too in love with some of the things that are here in this earth. We don't think enough about the heavenly. We don't contemplate enough about really what eternal effects are in front of us, dear friends. Let's start. I talked of another war that Sabbath when we first introduced this. And the war is for your soul, my soul. And it is an active, engaged battle that Satan is waging against you and against God for your soul. That's just the way it is. Every day when you get up, and every night when you go to bed, it is a battle. And he engages you. And he doesn't do it indirectly, he does it directly. The effects sometimes are indirect. But he is constantly seeking and trying to figure out how he can take your soul. I'm not going to talk about our little pet darling sins that we all have them, but dear friends, we have them. I have them. We need to be willing to let them go completely. There can't be a halfway. There is no halfway house in Christianity. You're either for God or you're against him. That's it. There is no halfway house. There is no in-between. You cannot be a tweener. You've heard of these Gen Xers. And, you know, you can't be a tweener, Christian. You can't be between both. You have to be one or the other. Does everybody understand that? There can be no middle ground. There can't. He's trying to do everything he can to destroy God's creation. It's his desire to defeat Christ. Not only does he want to defeat Christ, but he wants to be above and greater than Christ. And he is the father of lies. The father of lies. Remember that as we go along. I want to introduce you to a man. This man is Ryan Bell. And he is the pastor, or the, I should say, former pastor, of the Hollywood SDA Church and one other one. He had a district, and I didn't realize that. Anyway, he had another one that he, maybe it was a company. But he announced just recently that, and you notice I put former above his name. He had some pretty wild ideas about Adventism. He wanted complete inclusion of the gay and lesbian lifestyle. He thought there should be no barrier. They should come in with no barriers. There should be no lifestyle change. And they can be accepted before God and worship God like anyone else can. And I believe that they can worship him. But there has to be a change, dear friends, in lifestyle. There just has to be. And if there isn't, that's something that the Bible so openly condemns. Ultimately, God will condemn that lifestyle if there isn't a repentant heart. Now, I'm not talking about people that struggle with things. I'm talking about those that actively engage in it in defiance of what they know the truth to be. And that is within the context of this discussion. So let me say that again. I'm not talking about people that struggle with sins every day, because you know what? I do. And there is no difference between the straightest of the straight person and the most gay or lesbian of that. There is no difference. You cannot make a difference. Oh, we do in our moral minds. We have this scale. This is worse than that one. You know, but to God, no. Sin is sin. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven man, except blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. There is no differentiation. Okay, so we need to understand that. And we're not talking about the person that struggles with sin, because we all do it. Every last one of us. Everyone sitting here in these pews and myself standing here. We all struggle with it. Sin is sin. But we can't openly include sin in our life. And this pastor was teaching that. He had some other ideas that were out there. In his latest idea, after he was asked by the nomination to resign, is that he wants to be an atheist for a year now. Now, this comes from this mind. He wants to try atheism. He wants to see what it is like to be an atheist. And he openly said, I'm not going to pray, read my Bible, do anything religiously. He says, I'm going to go to atheist conventions. I'm going to read their materials. I'm going to write on their blogs. I'm going to have them as friends. I want to see what it's like to be an atheist for a year. Are you kidding me? So, dear friends, I just want to say something. For the honest person that is seeking God, God is more worried about getting you into heaven than he is keeping you out. Okay, so let's just understand that. But for the person that wants to go off and think on their own, wants to color outside of the lines, outside of the box, do things that aren't in harmony with sound biblical principles. Guys, if you could, that's just that ringing. If you could bring it down just a little bit, the sound on the microphone. It's just a little loud. There we go. If you are not in harmony, generally, with a forward movement toward Jesus on the cross, you find yourself on some other path, and it's not going to Jesus. And I'm not just talking, and I didn't mention the lesbian, gay, straight, transgender community. I didn't say that in light of that. That's one of them. There's many things, dear friends. What you eat, what you watch on television, what you read, what you look up on the internet. I mean, the list can go on and on. And you know what it is. None of those, there's no list. Sin is sin. But the honest person that struggles with that, that really wants to be obedient and saying, Lord, please forgive me. And he stands up again and keeps going towards the cross. That's what the Bible says. That a just man falls seven times and he rises up again. But in the context, dear friends, of the ceiling, okay, and that's what I'm talking about. And I don't know, I guess we're putting these podcasts up on our website. For those that might be listening to this, who are not listening at this from the standpoint of a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I would just ask that you bear with me and you listen to the biblical reasoning for some of the statements that I'm making. And I'm not being inclusionary and I'm not being exclusionary. But I want us to take that into consideration. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Did you hear that? Word of truth. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now this is something, even within Adventism, that I don't know that it's fully understand. They see the seal of God as something that ranges from this impress, like wax would be received on an official document in someone's forehead, to some loose kind of connection with the Holy Spirit and him in your life, and all points in between, okay? Dear friends, I think it's very simple, and I think the Bible really only calls for one seal. Paul says here, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he was what? After you have, in him you have trusted Jesus, and you have heard his word of truth. His word of truth, remember that. The sealing has to do with the truth. You cannot separate the seal of God and say it is anything other than the truth that is contained in the Bible. Do I hear amen to that? That is pretty simple to me. That is a solid biblical foundation. Let's go to Ephesians 4. I need to catch up with myself here. All right, did I change my order of slides? You know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. We're gonna stay here. We're going to be reading this next. Go to Ephesians 4, 25 through 29. Ephesians 4, 25 through 29. It says, therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands for that which is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's another aspect to the sealing, dear friends. You can know the truth. You can know the entire truth. You could read this. You could have this book memorized. You could read it backwards. Does that mean you're saved? Does the truth alone save you? Actually, truth alone will condemn you. Because if truth is not coupled with what? What does truth have to be coupled with for salvation? It's simple. What was that, Brett? Faith in a relationship with Jesus, right? You have to have the truth. And you have to have a relationship. And remember, Jesus said, I am the what? The way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. That's right. Here's a statement from the Spirit of Prophecy, from Ellen White. And I want you to listen carefully to this. She says, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads. And I have in parentheses, this is my writing, what is contained in the frontal lobe of the brain. I remember that right up here. It is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the both and so that you cannot be moved. I'm going to read that again. It is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the intellectually and what? It is the combining of the truth that is in the Bible as it is in Jesus, and it is the cognitive ability of one to say, I accept Jesus, I want my life changed, I want to be obedient, I have faith in salvation. The two become married. That is the seal of God. Okay? Let's move on. You see here a picture of the brain, all right? And there's a couple things I want to point out. First of all, before we go to the frontal lobe, I want to go to the back of the brain. So do you see there where it has reading and language and vision back here in the occipital region, all right? And do you see where it has language and you have body awareness, okay, and all those things? I want you to think about something. David says, I will set no evil thing before mine eyes. I hate them that turn aside. They shall not cleave to me. Why do you think David said that? Because, dear friends, when you see something, the visual cortex of the brain, it doesn't necessarily have to pass through the frontal lobe to be accepted. It can go right into your thoughts in the cerebral cortex. Do you understand that? It's pathways. The brain is the brain is not this disconnected thing. It is very connected, and it is very directional into different parts of the brain. Just as things that we behold, sinful things we see, they can pass right into enjoyment. They go right into the limbic system, and they become part of us. They don't even have to pass through this element of choice. You ultimately make a choice to do something. But that visual stimulation is right back there, and electricity takes the shortest path, the easiest place to go. And our brain is nothing more than this huge electronic gizmo in it. And those pathways are no different than electricity in our house or the 12-volt system in your car. It takes the path of least resistance. So remember what you look at. Remember what you behold. Now I want to go to the frontal lobe. Concentration, planning, problem-solving, speech, motor control, and hearing is very close, smell. Those things are contained up here. The reason why the seal of God is placed in your forehead, dear friends, is because this is where you decide. Do you get it? Do I get it? This is where we decide. This is where we choose. This is where all those people around Elijah had to make a choice, was right here in their frontal lobe. That's why the seal is placed on the right hand and on the forehead. The things we do with our bodies, we earn a living, things that we do and with each other and how we interact, and the choices that we make. We're not bypassing any center. We make a choice here to choose to follow God. The Holy Spirit of promise. Believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession to the praise of his glory, in whom you have heard the word of what? Truth. And what was that statement that Ellen White says? That the seal of God is a settling into the truth, both spiritually and intellectually, so that what? You cannot be moved. You are poured in concrete, so to speak. Let's continue on. Turn your Bibles to John 14. John chapter 14. Go to verse 25. John 14, 25. John 14, 25 says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will, what does the scripture says? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. What does the Holy Spirit bring us? The truth. When you have a daily relationship with God that is willing to be taught, willing to learn, willing to be obedient, when you are willing to do the right thing, you are taught what? the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, John 16. Go ahead a couple chapters. John 16, verse 2 says, "And they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whosoever kills you thinks that they offers God service. And these things they will do because you have not known, or these things they will do because they haven't known the Father or know me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Now go on. Go down to verse 7. And actually, verse 6 says, "But because I said I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Dear friends, when you read the Bible, you got to read every word. I'm serious. I have read verses in my life, and I've carried those verses with me. And then I've gone back and reread them, and I've noticed a word that particularly stood out at that time. And I went, oh, yeah. And I'll pick up that same verse, and I'll read it 2 years later, and I'll go, oh, my. And then you pick it up today, and you read it, and go, wow, Lord, I didn't see it that way. Have you ever happened? Has that happened to you? Oh, my word, it happens. It is incredible. It just is. God's word is exciting. It's incredible. It's powerful. And it's immovable, in my opinion. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. That if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of what? Sin." What else does your Bible say? "And of righteousness." "And of judgment to come." Three things. I want you to remember that. Three things. Sin, righteousness, judgment. He tells us what sin is and how to avoid it. He tells us about righteousness and how to obtain it. And he also tells us that in the end, there's going to be judgment because of these two things. You're going to be faced with something. You have to make a decision. You have to accept Jesus fully and completely. There is no tweener. There is no halfway house for the Christian, dear friend. It has to be all or nothing. All or nothing. We have to give into the Lord. I have to give into the Lord completely, every day, every minute, or we are in danger. Go down to verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." God is gracious, isn't he? He doesn't put on us more than we can bear. He's loving in that way. But dear friends, when it's time, the club of thou shalt not hits you. You ever experienced that? Call whammo, and it's like, all right, Lord, I get it. I see that now. "However," verse 13, "when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." I am completely amazed by the work and role of the Holy Spirit in working with God's people. I truly am. John 18, let's go to 18, verse 8. John 18, 8 says, did I put the wrong verse down? It's a good verse, but I did put the wrong verse in there. Let's go on to the next one. I'm going to come back to the verse that I was going to read. 16, verse 8. He convicts us of what? I repeat this because it is related to three other things we're going to talk about. He convicts us of judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Oh, I know this verse. What was it that Pilate asked Jesus just before he released him to the crowd? Who said that? You're spot on, Brett. You got some good answers this morning. Jesus told him about the truth. And then Pilate goes, this was a sincere question. What is truth? That was something that eluded him. I think he realized that someone special was standing before him. And when he said, what is truth? I don't think he was making a declaration. I think he was asking a sincere question. What is truth? What is truth, dear friends? What is it? What does it mean to you? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. John 16, 12. I'm going to keep in your Bibles, dear friends. I thought today, you know what, I'm going to have them looking down instead of looking up. Although, that sounds bad. You still need to look up, but in the Word, in your Bibles. I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them. Yeah. However, when he, the Spirit of what? Spirit of truth has come. He will what? Guide you. What does the Holy Spirit do for mankind? He guides you. And if you are looking for the seal of God, he is going to guide you to the seal of God. If you want to know what truth is contained in receiving the seal of God, he is going to lead you into that truth. If you want to be obedient to God and have a life fully committed to him, he is going to help you commit your life to God. He is going to show you where you need to change. John 18. Just before Jesus, or just before Pilate asks him, he says, "Are you a king?" He says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore answered and said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What is it that Jesus bore witness to? The truth. And everyone who hears his voice is exposed to the truth. I kind of have this long preamble coming into this subject, dear friends, because when Jesus told the Jews, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." But they did it for the wrong reason. You cannot have eternal life unless you search the scriptures. Do you see the difference there? They were searching it because there was eternal life and just following the letter of the law. Well, but you can't have eternal life unless you follow the law, unless you read the Bible, unless you open yourself up to the work of the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, we will be lost if we do not fully surrender our hearts and our minds to God. Did everyone hear that? We will be lost. I will be lost if we do not make a full and complete surrender. Okay, fact. Someone who honestly is searching for truth is a person that is willing to incorporate truth into their life once it is recognized. Do you agree with that? I don't see any nodding heads. Is that a true statement? If you are searching for the truth, when you come in contact with the truth, you're going to what? You're going to accept it. All right. So let's review Revelation 14. Give me another 10 minutes here, folks. All right, to finish this up. A review of Revelation 14. Three messages of the everlasting gospel contained in three messages that are to go to the world. The first one is the hour of his judgment has come. The second one is that Babylon has fallen. The third one is that if anyone worships the beast in his image, they receive the wrath of God. You see, the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about in John 14 convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Revelation 14, the message is worship him, stop sinning, do not, Babylon has fallen because of her wine and her false doctrine. You don't have righteousness in these ways. You only have righteousness by beholding Christ in a true light. Okay, so false doctrine does not take you to the righteousness of Christ. And the third thing is, if you worship the beast in his image, you are going to receive judgment. And judgment is nothing more than, well, it's God's wrath without being mingled with mercy. There is no mercy there for the unrepentant heart. And you see, sin and the worship of him, worshiping him, worship God. But no, you see, Satan wants the world to worship the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. The three counterfeit messages from the three messages that are in Revelation 14. Judgment has come, Babylon has fallen, and don't worship the beast in his image. And you see, the three unclean spirits that come out and go out to the whole world, it says it goes to the whole world, to the kings of the earth. Their basis is the dragon. Satan started this. And the beast, it's that system of government, like Catholicism, that went through the Dark Ages, that papal power that ruled, that image that happens today in our nation. where the false prophet is going to come, and he's going to deceive people by miracles that he had power to do. Oh, here it is. I have it right here. Excuse me for coughing. The whole reason that this really kind of welled up in me was of a magazine that I bought. And it hit me square between the eyes of just how cautiously and almost imperceptibly deception is upon this earth. And how vitally important it is that we know what the truth is. Okay? And remember, truth just isn't doctrine. Everybody have that. It's not just doctrine. Truth is also that you have a right understanding of your relationship with Jesus. Okay? So when I say truth, I'm not just legalistic and talking about doctrine. I'm talking about an understanding of Jesus and who he is and your relationship with him, because that's also truth. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. Okay? So why is the beast so bad? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there in your Bibles. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. Remember Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus, the three trees, the three T's. 1 Timothy 4, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving for those who believe. And know what? The truth." Doctrines of devils. Dear friends, doctrines of devils just don't exist outside of God's church. I want you to understand something. There is also doctrines of devils that is trying to be introduced into God's church. There are things right now that are being introduced in because the dragon is wroth with the woman. He is mad. He knows this is his last stand. And if he can get us now, he thinks he's won. The battle is over our minds and where we're going to go with it. Are we going to be Orion Bell that takes these garden pathways off into, let's try atheism for a year? Is that where you're going to go? Or do you keep your mind focused on that narrow path? You have to stay focused on a very narrow path. If you do not, dear friends, you start doing this. You start going off that path. And you go to places where God doesn't want you to go. It says the dragon gave him his power. That's why the beast is so bad. That he speaks blasphemy against God. And he seeks to be worshipped. I thought of Revelation chapter 13 when I saw this. So go to Revelation 13. And actually we're going to go to verses 12 through 14. Because something dawned on me, dear friends, that the miracles that are spoken of here are not necessarily in the future. I believe that it is occurring now. Let's read these verses. Revelation 13, verse 12. It says, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast." So in other words, he takes a papal-like stance in this dogma and enforcing that dogma even with persecution and death. That's roughly what it is, in introducing false teaching. "He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs that he even makes fire come down from God out of heaven on the earth inside of men," duplicating, repeating what Elijah did. Can you imagine? Christ or Satan comes and impersonates Christ and he says, "Look," And his false prophet calls fire down. "You see, I approve of this." Can you imagine that this delusion is almost overpowering to people? Almost overpowering. That he causes miracles to come down on the earth inside of men. I was at the store here at Rite Aid, and this is what I saw on the shelf. It's a Life magazine. It's a special issue. And it says, "Miracles, the presence of God in our life." Miracles, the presence of God in our life. Dear friends, does a miracle prove something to be right or wrong? Do you have faith in miracles? Do miracles save people? Do miracles lead you to the truth? No. Dear friends, I've only found one other copy. These flew off the shelf. But when you read this, it takes you through creation. It says, do you believe in miracles? Talks about Adam and Eve. Gets up to Moses, the Old Testament miracles with Elijah, the parting of the Red Sea. On and on. It goes to Jesus. Then it goes to the mother of Jesus, Mary, and how she's venerated and how her womb and how she's part of it. Do you know that this magazine teaches that Mary is the co-redemptrix, she is the mediatrix, and that she is the advocate for God's people between God's people and God, between Jesus. That's what this teaches. You go on, and you see here it will tell you about Fatima and the little girl that Fatima revealed herself to. Talks about the passion, the great pilgrimages that came, the song of Bernadette, journeys fulfilled by faith and hope, Our Lady Fatima and the three children that she revealed herself to. And then it goes into the Muslim religion. It talks about the Muslims and their miracles. And then it goes on to the Jews and it talks about them. Then it goes back into the Catholics. And then it gets into the Lords. And then it goes up into the saints, the popes, and the things that they added to the church. And then it doesn't stop there. It goes into the Protestant world. It goes into the Protestants and about how Protestants now are becoming the third great power in Christianity. Catholics, of course, being first. The Shroud of Turin, the modern miracles of the popes and how each one of the popes have been venerated and how their very word that's read after they're dead causes people to come back to life in miracles. And all this focus on miracles. You see, dear friends, this is what turns people's heads today. Miracles. It is deception. And I was so struck when I saw this. I couldn't believe it. I've read this. And I've read some parts of it a couple times, and I could not believe the things that I was reading and how it is just accepted. How it is accepted into Christianity. Dear friends, the miracles which he had power to do inside of the beast is starting now. That was the thing that hit me. It's not something that starts in the future. It's happening now. Do you see that? I mean, that's what I saw, and I went, oh my word, Lord have mercy, these things are starting now. This went probably worldwide and in different languages, equating miracles with the presence of God. Dear friends, we are a couple of heartbeats away, I believe, from the time of trouble starting and from the second coming in Christ's return. When I saw this, I went, wow, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe what was contained in that book. I want to get down to the end. I'm going to skip a few things here. But the sealing is what? It's a settling into the truth, isn't it? Spiritually and intellectually. The next time I talk, I want to talk about how we can truly obtain the seal of God in our lives, dear friends. And what it means to give in to God. And that's going to be another difficult top, more difficult than this one. In the sense of really striking, I'm going to strike at the heart of all our petty sins. I want to strike at the heart of the things that are keeping us from God. I want us to be uncomfortable. I want you to go away kind of maybe even grinding your teeth a little bit at the next decision you're going to have to make. And I don't say grinding your teeth angry. I'm saying grinding your teeth because, boy, Lord, I got some things to do here. I got some things to make right with you. That's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of reaction that we need, not the grinding of your teeth part, but the making of the decision part. That we are going to decide that we're going to serve God and that we're no longer going to be tweeners because there is no place. That's a deception. There is no middle ground. Two final statements. Christ's Object Lessons, this book says, let no one say I cannot remedy the defects of my character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. The impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, then you cannot overcome. Do you know what resides in your will, in my will? What resides there? If will had a location in the human mind, willpower, if willpower had an address, it resides at the home of choice. Understand that. The power of the will. What resides at our will is the power to choose. Does everybody see that? This next statement. No outward observances can take the place of simple faith and an entire renunciation of self. But no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. That's the good news, dear friends. if you know that you're sinful, if you know there's something standing between you and ultimately being sealed by the Holy Spirit, you get on your knees and you say, Lord, forgive me. Nothing stands between us. He will empty self if you ask him. He will rid you of that sickness. Then the language of the soul will be, and listen to this, this is one, I've always loved finding prayers in Ellen White's writings, and this is one of them. Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property, keep it pure, for I cannot give it, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. Did you hear that? Take my heart, Lord, for I cannot give it. Mold me, change me. The power of the will resides at the address of choice. We choose. God does it for us. Can you say amen to that? I wanted today, more than anything, as I went through this, and what came to my mind is that, I'll tell you what I said to myself. You might think this is kind of weird, but this is what I said. Oh, buddy, now is the time to really get serious. When I saw that, and some things really hit me, now is the time to get really serious about following God. And all those little places in our hearts that we don't allow him full access to. And dear friends, we have them. Every one of us do. I do. And if I have them, I know you have them. We all have them. Christ has to have access to it. Let him have access to your heart. I would like us to sing before we have prayer. I'd like us to stand while we do this. And this is the song, Spirit of the Living God. Because of my slideshow is going, I don't think that we can get it projected. But as we sing these words, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me. Fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Let's let this be our prayer. And let this be our closing prayer today as we really contemplate where our life is and where we're going as Christians. Amen. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name we come, asking for the Holy Spirit to, in a new and powerful way, touch each one of us today. And as we finish this last series on what it means to truly receive the seal of God, Lord, it's nothing more than really simply letting you into our hearts fully, completely. So as we prepare for the rest of the Sabbath, Lord, let that be on each one of our hearts and minds. And wherever that place is in our heart that we haven't allowed you, I pray that each one of us allow you access to it. Lord, if any of us be in Christ, the scripture says, we're a new creation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.